Also, in regards to communion that we'll be celebrating here shortly, last week I kind of prepared your thoughts in regards to that with the idea of thinking about acceptance and rejection. Maybe there's been a time in your life when you've experienced one or the other, and this is a time to give a testimony to that. Maybe it wasn't at church or in the family, maybe it was at school, on the job, friends, that type of thing, and you can give testimony to that and how God has brought you through that. But that's what we're going to share a little bit before we take communion, and we're going to talk about the acceptance of Jesus, of course, into the body of Christ. So we've been working through Deuteronomy here in regards to the priesthood and taking priests forward into applying it to us today as priests and priestesses. And that's what we are. Is anybody here understanding that more and more, that you are a priest called by God to minister to Him and to minister to man in Christ? That's what we're here to declare. That's what the Word is telling us. All going fast forward into Peter, we're declared a royal priesthood. So coming off of that, God is going to now speak to His people in regards to when they go to new and strange places. And that's where verse 9 picks up. So it kind of takes a little bit of a turn here with warnings. In verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So they're coming into a place that's new. And there's people that are new. There's strange customs. There's things going on that are very different. They've never seen before. Maybe a little bit curious. And God is going to warn them right up front here exactly what they're doing and what we shouldn't do. So a warning for these people going into new areas. So the danger comes in these types of things that we're going to be warned about when people assume that everything supernatural is to be pursued. Oh, it's something mysterious and magic and supernatural. That's some type of power that I should go get and pursue. It's something that intrigues my curiosity. It's something I could use in my life, and maybe I could use it to my benefit. Well, God is warning us, not everything supernatural or magic is beneficial. And He's going to list very specific examples. How do we fall in those traps today? Maybe I can use a certain power that I come across to get what I want. I'm having difficulty and I'm tired of the struggle and the day to day to day, month after month and year after year, I struggle with this or that, and you know, I want a little edge, and so I gravitate to something. Maybe somebody is looking for a husband and wife or a boyfriend or girlfriend. They want to have the power to be the best athlete or be recognized with the biggest golden plastic trophy there is ever made. And so they want to gravitate to some type of power like this, something supernatural, something beyond the natural. No, it's not all a good idea, we're going to be told here. Not all supernatural is good. This is the basis of the warning we're going to be talking about this morning, and one that's really repeated throughout the Word of God. Verses 10 through 11, getting specific here. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. We're going to talk about that one. I was doing some research on that and just completely started shaking all over the place, just looking into that one. Number two, using divination. Observer of times. Number three, an enchanter or a witch. Moving on to verse 11, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. It's an interesting word. We'll talk about what those things mean. First of all, a son or daughter passing through the fire. This had to do with the ancient deity Molech. He was, you might see some pictures of it if you've seen a movie where there's satanic worship, or maybe you've come across satanic worship, or you've been involved in it. There's the god Molech that they worship, and it looks like a bull's head with horns. And he's sitting kind of like in a yoga position, and there's a fire in front of him. That's the typical Molech statue and workup. This would be the god of fire, ancient deity of fire, and commonly worshipped through the Canaan area, which is the promised land that they're moving into. They didn't move into an empty land. You know, they didn't get there and there's just it's all ready and the ground's all tilled and ready for them to move in with houses and everything. It was a situation that needed cleaning up. There was quite a lot of pagan worship going on in this area of Canaan. Molech was one of those things that was worshipped, one of the false gods. So this huge bronze statue with the head of a bull, the statue would be hollow typically, and inside, and not only in front of it, but inside, the fire would be also going on, so the whole statue would be glowing red. Children were placed on the hands of the statue through what's described as an ingenious system. My lookup of the historical worship of this false god, the hands were raised to the mouth as if Molech were eating. And unthinkably, there was a child in those arms during their time of worship. And then that child would be consumed by the flames. The people gathered before Molech were dancing, of course, with such great noise and sounds and flutes and tambourines that it would drown out the noise of the screaming child. These are the things I read about the details of this type of worship, and I'm amazed, bewildered. So the question comes, why? Why do people do this? Why do people do that? I don't see beavers do that. I don't see beavers doing such weird things that people do, or dolphins or whales. Why are people so weird? Why do we do this thing? Well, we can say in the practical, at least, that there's some sort of benefit that's going to be bestowed upon them. They feel that there's going to be some type of what we would call a blessing bestowed upon them from this false god. And the question even comes up, well, how could a mom and dad, even in the natural sense, do something like that? You just carried that child, and to allow it, how can you do that? Again, in the practical, there's kingdom of darkness at operation here. But in the there's also that connection to the practical, that kingdom of darkness connected to our fleshly desires, you know, us wanting something. And so some sort of benefit would be bestowed upon them, whether protection or whatever would be bestowed upon them by them doing this type of worship of this false god. I'm going to bring this forward to a difficult topic of abortion. Praise God, we have ministries like Pregnancy Care Center in our county and the Baby Bottle Project that we just completed and the work that they do. Praise God that we can do something positive. Before I talk about this particular topic, maybe this hits home, maybe personally or somebody very close. Anytime I talk about sin, it's going to hit home to usually somebody, if not myself. Any, you know, various types of sin, errors in our life, grave errors. Maybe these past sins still haunt you today. And in this particular one I'm going to talk about, it's not to re-haunt you with it. You are new in Christ. All, everybody say all. Things are past. Behold, all things become new. I didn't really help you out there much. I wanted you to repeat the all part. If you are contemplating sin this morning, contemplating a decision of such magnitude, allow this message to convict you. Allow the Word of God, allow His Holy Spirit to bring you to that place of conviction. Conviction means this is wrong. I'm not going to do it. I know God is against this. Okay, that's what conviction means. If you've been washed and saved this morning, let Him draw you in to be just that. To know that you are washed and saved, that truly all things are becoming new. The one aspect of abortion, I've talked about it before, and I've talked about different things in respect to it. One thing, question that came to mind this morning is, what do they do with an aborted baby? What happens to that aborted baby? Does anybody know? Has anybody ever asked that question or wondered?
They incinerate them.
Yes.
They burn them.
Some take a detour to a pathology lab for study, but after that, they all go to the same place even. But most go to right away to the incineration. There's places in our country you can drive by and smell it. Okay, this is I was shaking as I was reading this stuff. I was looking at some forums where pathologists, these people that work with the babies that come in, that are dismembered, and sometimes they're full, they're whole. And this one disrespectful man said, this is totally trippy. We get a fair number of fragmented fetuses from abortion procedures, and they come in a container with formalin. That's some type of preservative. The fact that they're all hacked up is disturbing to begin with. Of course, there's a whole eyeball issue which freaks me out as well. Echoing in my mind the effects of the Psycho movie. You know, he just kind of is making light of it as he's dealing with it, you know, his job that he does. Another one says, I like to chow down on White Castles. I won't torture you too much this morning. Just a couple. I want to get your attention. Well, my trusty lab assistant has to stack all the baby body parts, limb amputations, and reduction mastectomies into an incinerator as almost as a Nazi concentration camp feel to it. State laws, the remains must be incinerated or buried. Most are incinerated, and some go through a pathology lab for study. So we have these in our country. Stericycle is one of the corporations that does this. They have a dozen incineration plants across the nation. One is in right next to Raleigh, North Carolina. And it's between Durham and I'm not going to be able to finish this today. It's between Raleigh and Durham. I think it's on Route 84. But I don't want to know where the rest are. I don't want to go by and smell something and know what it is. I don't want to be able to handle that. But it is a wake-up call, these truths, to do what we do and not only, you know, support them with coins, to support them with prayer and to be involved and things like that. It's something that happened in our country, and God is telling us here in Scripture, don't do what they do. Don't fall into this, oh, well, it's okay. Don't become calloused to that. And it's part of the grossness that I brought up this morning, which is just a tip of the iceberg. I read a lot more, and I was literally, I couldn't type anymore because my hands were shaking so bad. Let's just be instruments of God in a very difficult and dark world, but be lights. Not to be overcome by the darkness, but to be lights. We know that good will overcome evil, and good does overcome evil, and we need to reflect His goodness. We need to put on that armor of God. We need to put on the clothes of Christ in this world. We need more than our strength to face these things, to be fruitful in these endeavors, to see people saved, to see lives saved from the womb even. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for that. And I pray, Lord, just give me strength just to continue on today with the rest of your word today. Moving forward with us, if that wasn't enough, the practice of divination. That's making decisions based on some type of thing that you feel has supernatural influence. Examples are horoscopes, Ouija boards used to be popular in my day. I think they had a comeback in the past decade anyway. The Magic 8-Ball, those kind of kiddie-type games. Sometimes it never leaves the realm of being a game, but it's a type of door into that area. Leveraging some sort of mysterious power. It always makes me think of Nebuchadnezzar when we studied Daniel. He was excited that, wow, there's an anointing on this man of Daniel. He recognized the anointing of God, real power. You didn't even have to tell him your dream to interpret it. This guy knew your dream before it. So Nebuchadnezzar was like, man, I could really use that power in my kingdom. There wasn't any submission until later on after he got turned into some kind of freak creature. It's very bizarre, but he had a full turnaround and then yielded his heart to God. But before that, there was this type of thing going on where he was curious about power and maybe pull a little power from Daniel while keep his diviners over here and Nemocrancers over there, and messing up all these words today, but all these different things. But, you know, we want to build our little kingdom where we're the king, you know, of the kingdom. We're on the throne, and we just incorporate and harness these different powers into our own will. It's humanistic. It's Babylonian. It's the great whore that is talked about in Revelation. It has seduced the nations. And it keeps man on the throne, all these false religions. It keeps you, you know, being able to push that power and push the buttons of these things. Make it work for you instead of submitting to a holy, righteous God, the one and true God. So divination, rolling the magic dice, all those things. And number three here, being an observer of times, your translation might say a fortune teller. There's not too many of them on alongside the roads anymore, but there's a lot of that on the ethosphere, on the internet and the web, a lot of those type of things, including the next one, which is an enchanter, a psychic. That has really risen up in our country in the last few decades, you know, from psychic hotlines to shows on TV. I think there's probably a channel now for it. So that one's really evident in our culture here. Witchcraft. Another one mentioned here in those two verses. Well, which witch are you talking about? Good witches or bad witches? Both. As we get closer to the end days, God gives us a tip in His Word that there'll be great confusion over what is good and what is evil, and it includes that type of thing. Well, I'm a good witch. I love people and that kind of thing. So you'll hear that, you'll see that, and that can confuse people into thinking, hey, that's a good thing. They're just out there, they love nature and they love people and love, and they say, well, I'm a white witch, and there is no differentiation here. You're a witch. When I sat down with a witch one time and told her about Jesus, because I happened to be witnessing to her friend, ran into her friend on the street. Later on, my wife and I went over there, Gretchen and I went over there to further talk to this girl, and by that time that girl had made a call to her friend who was a witch. And that witch was made sure she was there to meet me at the door and to be part of that. Talk about weird, huh? That was right here in Port Byron. Ran into the girl on the street here and said, you know, called her on the phone and said, my wife and I like to come over and talk to you. And then right up on, I think it was on King Street somewhere.
Baptist
Hill. That's where she lived, and I think she's moved out since then. But there was the witch, and I found myself talking to her. There was Gretchen, and she had this kind of weird kind of, like, she knew all about us, and she was, like, working something. She had all the necklaces on. She didn't have a green face and a broom, though, or a pointy hat. She looked pretty normal, somebody you wouldn't think twice about if you walked by them. Those type of people are around you. And they're deceived into thinking that what they do is helpful, is beneficial quite often. It's rare to find someone that is a witch that just wants to hurt people. That's usually the more rare thing that you would run into, at least in our culture today, my experience. So witch, they're both any witches. Moving on, a charmer or consulter with familiar spirits is mentioned also there. So a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits is somebody that taps into some type of channeled power. You hear them referred to as channelers. So they'll channel energy or power in some way or another. Maybe they'll go to a graveyard or they'll do something that channels this type of power. Wizards are mentioned. There's a lot mentioned here. It's like, whoa, how many kids grew up with Harry Potter? I didn't. It was after my time. It was your time. Harry Potter was very popular. In fact, they were reading it in school. And Mindy had to step out of the classroom. We left that up to her. He said, we don't support that. And we left that up to her. He said, you have the freedom to step out of that time. That was probably not a comfortable thing to step out of the class every time they did the Harry Potter reading. But yeah, these type of things which encourage kids into the wrong direction. Wizards. Dungeons and Dragons was big at one time. Maybe still is. How about the Wizard of Oz? How about the Wizard and the Lord of the Rings? How about it? Because every Christian goes to that movie, is it okay? What can happen with this stuff is that we start thinking there are good wizards and bad ones. There's good witches and bad witches, right? That's the danger. That's the danger. When in reality, it's all an abomination to God. We're going to hear him call it that and talk about abomination here in a minute. Number 8, necromancer. That's how you say it. That's speaking with the dead, very specific. That's somebody that speaks with the dead. I can't believe the stuff I used to do as a kid, as we did as kids in our neighborhood. Sciences were a really cool thing at that time in the 70s. We would summon some great person from the past. Abe Lincoln was one that I remember because we were all doing that thing and we said, okay, show us a sign. And the light turned on. And we all ran screaming out of the house. And that was the big thrill, you know, to call a spirit and see something happen, get our thrill, and move on. We don't need to do that anymore today. We just watch a scary movie, get the same kind of thrill from evil and that kind of thing. God calls it abomination. Necromancing, getting involved with the dead. This is something real freaky. Just saw it yesterday. There's a team, I believe it was in probably Scotland or England, of young kids, young believers. There they are in a graveyard asking for an anointing from God from this dead evangelist who's not with the Lord, but his bones are in the ground. Great evangelist, great revivalist in that area. And so they wanted to get his anointing. They felt by going to the gravesite would be a connection to that. They're flirting with necromancy, flirting with channeling with the dead, that type of thing. They're crossing over somewhere. They're making a mistake. They're in error. All right? They're believers, they're young kids. They need to get grounded in the Word of God. Jesus said, you err. You make those kind of mistakes. It can be pretty dangerous mistakes. Because you know not the Scripture, nor the power thereof. You've left that. I know the Bible. But you know, this is where the power is. It's not in a gravesite of some revivalist. This is where the power is. Believing, yielding on the Word of God, the truth. His Word is alive. It's powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It divides what is flesh and what is spirit. Necromancy. I think that was the list. It's not always an easy thing to discern. That was real obvious to me, but it wasn't obvious to those young believers what they were doing there. They thought they were just getting closer to having power from God and kind of like in ignorance. It's not an easy thing to discern all the time. For most of us, you know. When I played football, it was easy. I knew which team I was on. Unless I got hit in the head really hard. That happens sometimes. You don't really know what's going on. But the opponents were always dressed in different colors. Even if your team was blue, they would have white with the blue lettering. So they made sure it was really clear you knew who the opposing team was. And usually there's a field that you actually oppose them. You're faced off against them. So it's like very clear, but it's not always that easy in our walk following the Lord to know that something isn't quite right. It isn't so obvious in the natural, I should say. Thinking back to that experience, I've never had a traitor coming into the huddle disguised as one of us, you know, and saying that, you know, let's go get him and all that, but really he's working on the other team. Sometimes you would wonder that as a quarterback keeps throwing interceptions or something, but in reality, it was very clear. It was very clear. That's the simplistic idea of warfare and battle, you know. It's not that simple, is it? How about two countries at war? The stakes are even higher. The costs are more serious. Lives, thousands of lives. The complexity of the battle is raised. Who's the enemy? Where's the front line? Spies, double agents, traitors, and bribes. Yeah, that's a little more closer to what we experience as Christians. Raising the stakes even a little higher. Two kingdoms at war, heaven and hell. Eternity hanging in the balance. Heaven and hell before us. Who's the enemy? Where is he? Deception and trickery are at even a greater intensity. You know that even if Satan could appear to you right now, and if he would appear to you right now, our war manual, aka Bible, says that he would look like what? An angel of light. Beautiful. How many would just instantly bow to something because it looks supernatural and it looks beautiful? It doesn't fit the Hollywood version of what evil is and all these movies that I've watched. It's beautiful and sweet looking. Well, that's exactly how he operates. Man, the stakes are high. Going from a football game to a country's at war to kingdom's at war. Man, the stakes are real high. The trickery is abounding. Verse 12, he says the word abomination. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out before thee. And boy, does he ever. Man, he was just in Joshua. The girls are in Joshua. All kinds of battles. Battle. God is driving this stuff out of the land. Now you can see why. We're in the details of that. What's an abomination to the Lord? What is that talking about? Well, obviously the list that we just went through are an abomination, but what does it really mean? What does it mean that something's an abomination to the Lord? To me, it sounds like something's very offensive to God. And that's exactly what it is. It's extremely offensive to God. It's almost like a special word had to be given to it. We mistake, and this is where we can get in trouble. In the end days, it increases calling good evil and evil good. So we make the mistake that a loving God, as a loving God, accepts everything. So you get this picture of a smiling Jesus that just accepts everything. He allows everything, accepts everything. He smiles at his children no matter what they're doing. This is not the case. If you believe that is okay, if you believe that God doesn't offend our own personal opinions and morals, then just set your Bible down, open that door, and head out. Because this isn't part of what this faith speaks of. This faith that we're involved in today, this faith that has transformed our lives, this Jesus, God the Son, has brought us into a place of holiness. To declare that there is a holy God. Someone read today about his word being, his law being written on, not stones anymore, but the fleshly tables, stones of the heart, tablets of the heart. Yeah, he's a holy God. He has absolutes. Not too hard to believe. What parent doesn't have that same kind of attitude with their kids, right? What parent raises their children up, their child up, and does not impose their morals on them of what is right and wrong? The little kid is a little two-year-old is saying, mine. And the mom says, honey, no, share. And no, go in the corner, okay? What's happening right there? There's absolutes that are happening there. There's morality that's being imposed from one to the other. Yes, God is holy and he has absolute morality. Perfect morality. And yes, he dares to impose that on his creation. How dare he? Our nation has pulled its anchors up from its gospel origins. Our country was birthed not by a Tea Party. That was a result of a great revival called the Great Awakening. Your country was born in a gospel revival. No question about it. You look at secular textbooks, look up Great Awakening. It's common knowledge. That's what birthed our feelings of independence. We were delivered from darkness and oppression. All of a sudden we knew that we were a people and a nation and God was raising up a new government. An exciting time. But when we pulled our anchors up from that, which we did early 60s, 50s, in that time frame, prayer leaving school, the separation happening, and more recently, the Ten Commandments being taken out of courtrooms. You witness that in the news. You see them right on a dolly wheeling things out. Crazy. But you could just feel, you just sense that. The anchor being pulled right up. Now, no absolute. What happens? Laws start to be passed. Well, this is okay. Yeah, I guess. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, All right, pass that, pass this law, it's okay. Yeah, okay, that's cool, do that too. What do you call a family? Sure, yeah, well, that's fine. The anchor has been popped up. It's not just witches and the sacrifice of children. They're an abomination to God. The Lord says, six things does he hate? Yes, even seven that are an abomination to him. This comes from Proverbs. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These are the things that happen to a country, to a civilization, to a person, an individual, that leads them into the place of talking to witches and being part of this stuff. A proud look, allowing pride to enter in your life, a lying tongue, entertain lies instead of the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. Gossiping about someone, immediately cutting down somebody. And a brother or sister in the Lord, my goodness. It's an abomination to God. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift to be running into mischief. False witnesses that speak lies, that sows discord among the brethren. The abomination to God. It doesn't have to be a wizard or a white witch or a green one. Sowing discord among your brethren is an abomination to God. Same as burning a child to Molech. It's an abomination to a holy, righteous God. We need to realize that as a church body. Finishing 13 and 14 here, with 13 and 14. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. What is God asking of you? What, does he want me to be perfect? Yes, there it is. Jesus said it too. Be thou perfect as thou Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. How do we do that? Well, we take on the robes of righteousness. We are clothed in perfection. And man, when you got those clothes on, you're being changed from the inside out. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times. That means they listen to these witches, these fortune tellers, these psychics, and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee so to do. So just coming back around to where he started, when you go into these strange lands, don't do what they do. It's an abomination to God. Be perfect. Don't be involved in that. In context, we're remembering this is a sojourner coming into this strange area. We all are sojourners. We're going about this earth, moving from one grade in school to another, to college maybe, from one job maybe to another, maybe being relocated into another area or another position in the job, or family changing, marriage, that type of thing. We're sojourners, life changes. I'm reminded of that every time I walk down my basement steps and I see a first grader on the wall and a second and a third grader. And they're not around anymore, they're big. So life changes, we're moving through all these changes. Whether we stand still or not, it's changing all around us. If the deception ended here with a very simple list, I would say, okay, it's clear who the enemy is and where the deception is, but as we study the Bible, we see the deception doesn't end there. Satan pursues the church itself. He's not waiting for us to stumble on by one of these traps that are set out there, or get caught up in horoscopes, or the psychic channel on TV, or whatever this mysterious thing is that they have, what program they have next. They show some ghosts floating around houses, some series like Harry Potter that would just bring us into this realm of magic. He's working double agents right in the midst of his church body. So speaking of a greater whole. So they will be right amongst us, it says. Speaking of the church as a whole. You're all wolf-checked here. You're good. Don't worry about that. But we need to be on guard for that. So even in the context of the church setting, we're told in Matthew, Jesus warned us about this and he called them false prophets. So they look like sheep, just like the devil looks like an angel of light. False prophets will look like sheep, but it's just a covering. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. This ties into all of us, of course, even as we're following Jesus out in this world. And we're hearing and applying his words. The works and miracles that may even come in front of us are nothing compared to the hearing and doing of his word. Let's finish here with this today. As priests, we need to yield to His truth. We need to allow His truth to override ours. We need to get off the throne. We need to be overtaken by His word. Allow that to happen. It's called yield. It's an action verb of faith. Yield. Yield to the word of God. Yield to His truth. Yield to the Lord. Yield, yield. It doesn't sound like an action verb, but it is when it comes to faith in your life in Christ. Yielding to the power of God. Yielding to His truth. Praise the Lord. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of his mouth." Let's take that forward into communion this morning and call our young ones forward when they're ready. As I'm pouring these, I'm just, you know, running through my mind is that Jaden's been accepted in the beloved. Seth has been accepted in the beloved. Jamar has been accepted in the beloved. There's a cup for each one of you up here, and that should tell you something. That there was blood that was shed for you personally. You've been accepted in the beloved. Some people feel dirty, and sin can make you do that. And in fact, even when you look at the holy law of God, you can feel dirty, and that's called conviction. But we're not to be left there. That's kind of like being left in a cold, shaky place out in the cold. No coat on or anything, you're just out there shivering. You know what I mean? Conviction isn't the final destination, that we're sinners, that we've got corruption inside of us, that we don't reflect God like we should. Something's been distorted in that image of God that we were born in. The mirror's been rippled. God has called us into a place of newness of life, to wash us clean with His blood, to be broken before Him as that bread is broken, to recognize that He's called us into newness of life through His resurrection. You've been accepted in the beloved. It comes. It's testimony time. I hope there's one out there today. I gave mine a little bit early last week about experiences I've had with that idea of being accepted into a group or being rejected. I shared both, actually. And both sides had to do with churches. I've had that feeling from churches. But mostly acceptance when I go into a church. Mostly you feel welcome. We talked how sensitive people are and how sensitive I was as a, you know, kind of a shaky young believer when we first moved to Auburn. How I picked up on cue so easily, how sensitive I was to that. But that was kind of my testimony as in regards to that thought of acceptance and rejection. Does anybody else have a testimony this morning? You don't have to come forward. You can share it from your seat, whatever you want to do. It could be a random experience, too, or a funny one.
I have one about, I don't actually remember her name, about the Martin thing. They went to the Philippines, the missionaries.
Yeah, the Martins. Yeah. Jeff and Jamie, yeah.
And she was at a women's conference a couple of times ago, and I saw her, and last time I saw her, I was like 12, and so I was like, oh, she probably knows me like through my mom or whatever, so I was expecting like a hug, and she like seriously hugged me, and I thought it was just like, okay, let go, because we don't really know each other. like offering 15 seconds for me, but she was like really embracing me, and it was so cool, because it was like, I don't really know her, but she's like, how are you? I miss you. Like, whoa, girl.
Cool.
Making me feel so special. So that was just cool. That feeling, like, it made me want to, like, be that way for everyone. Like, even if I just met him once before, it's
just,
you're really special to me. Like, how are you? Like, you can tell that she was sincere. So,
amen.
Feeling
of
acceptance.
That's awesome. Hallie.
People on and on, talking amazing testimonies in my life of how faithful God is. I'll just start. I'll kind of go with everything by that, because it would take forever.
Good.
Forever, because He's so good. But I was a little girl, and I'm one of six kids, and my dad is a severe alcoholic. And when I was a baby, you know, actually, my mom was pregnant for me. And my dad came home, he'd been drinking he's a sweetheart of a man. But he can drink, had some whiskey or something, basically attacked my mother, threw her across the room. She thought I was going to be maimed or dead, and she told me how she went running barefoot to my grandmother's house, and she was a brand new Christian, and she said, God, if you're real, you'll save my baby, and she'll have a double portion in life. She'll have the blessings of the Lord. I'll really help you. And he did that, and she took six little kids, dragged us to church wherever she could go, and I grew up as a little girl believing in Jesus, but not knowing his word. What you're saying today about knowing his word, being grounded in his word, is so important, because we are the same as, he's a wily guy, you know, he will trick you, and if you don't know his word, you'll really make mistakes. And I'm so grateful that even though I turned away from the Lord, I walked away from him, I went to plenty of sin as a kid and as a teenager, and even into college. But he never let go of me.
Amen.
And he brought me back to him. And like I said, I could go on and on with the miracles and how he uses me and just to bless people in the ministry. But he'll never let anybody go. Nothing's impossible for him.
Praise
you. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Awesome. Amen. Awesome. Anybody else this morning?
In high school, beginning in high school, it was a new high school. It was one of those schools that went kindergarten to 12th grade, so most of the kids knew each other. When I stepped into the high school, I tried to hang out with the guys, and I just wasn't accepted by them. So then I kind of found myself in the group of girls, and I was actually really accepted in the girls. And I kind of went through freshman and sophomore year, just hanging out with the girls and talking with the guys a little bit. And the guys started asking me, why don't you hang out with us? And I guess it's because I never was accepted by them at first. And then I actually gave it another try. I attempted to be accepted, you know, I kept going after that, to being accepted, just not because it mattered too much to me, because I still had a group that I was accepted in. But then I was accepted, you know, the more I kind of opened myself up to be accepted and kind of pursued that. And I was accepted by the guys, so I was kind of thinking of that story at the beginning. I was like, it's kind of a stupid story.
No, it's all right.
It's kind of both of those stories in one, how if we're to be like the Lord, we're supposed to continue to pursue. Don't be discouraged if you're not accepted. Don't let that hold you back. Don't let Satan whisper lies into you. Continue to pursue and hold on and attempt to be there for people, whether they're not accepting you or not, because a lot of times, you know, we're not accepting the Lord when he's there reaching out saying to us.
Come on. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, man. Anything else this morning?
Small demonstration. Love you, brother.
Love you too, man.
Thank you for doing the sidewalks and being here. The church warrant for us to be faithful and representing Christ in that way. I love you.
Love you too.
God showed me to do that during worship today, and I just thought that he brought it back again, and this was the right time to do it. Praise you, Lord. After I read a little bit from Ephesians about how you were accepted in him, you were invited to come up and actually experience that. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Thank you. Together, we sing together, at least try to. We're in the Word together. But communion is a little bit different. You notice that we go up individually. That's the way it needs to be. You need to meet Jesus personally. You really need to get to know Him. You need to follow after Him. You're right, just right behind Him, following where He goes, hearing His voice. Following His lead. Lord, thank You for Your presence that was manifest here today in our hearts and minds. You're in our midst, Lord, and working mightily upon us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You use the rest of this day for Your glory. Lord, we look forward to the things that You're doing in Your church, what You're doing in the families that are represented here, Lord God, the glory that You're about to bestow that we couldn't even imagine. We look forward to more meetings with You, Lord God, personally, individually, in our prayer closets and as a group. Help us just be harvesting with You, Lord God. Send us out there as well. Be in this harvest. We've all been shod with brand new shoes today, the new covering of shoes. The gospel of peace is upon us all. Help us go forward and be lights and salt in our communities and our workplaces. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Amen.